hear me? Okay. Scripture reading today is from Acts 20, and it's 17 through 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own men will arise and even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not collected anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Our daughter Anna is up to eating crackers now. That's not the staple of her diet, of course, and she isn't particularly adept at actually getting them in her mouth. As much gets on her face as does in her face. And yet she's taking one step forward towards being able to feed herself. And that's just as well for us, because between her inability to sleep at night and her needing us to watch her every single second of the day, it gets a little tiring. I mean, James, at least, if James falls over, he's going to put his hands out and he's going to catch himself. For her, she just kind of, you know, she doesn't stop herself until her head hits something. And that's a little trying. I mean, as much as anybody that likes babies, I don't care how much you like babies, every parent is waiting for the time when their kid gets to the point where they no longer need them to watch them every second and do every single thing for them. It's just natural for them to be able to grow up and be able to do some things on their own, tie their shoes, wipe their own noses, fix their own meals. Being an adult entails that you can do those things for yourself and then in turn are able to do those for others when you have kids. And sadly, some Christians never reach this point in their faith. They never attain the maturity where they can take the initiative to read Scripture for themselves, spend their own time in worship, grow in relationship with God for themselves, or help others do those things. They always need somebody to do it for them, to lay it out nicely before them. I can't share the gospel with my friends. At most, I can maybe bring my friend to church and then have somebody else share the gospel with them. You know, James doesn't make his own dinner. And so we make his dinner for him, and we sit him down in his chair, and he just kind of picks it at it. And the stuff that he likes, he'll eat, and the stuff that he doesn't like, he'll leave by itself. How many people do this with church? They don't prepare themselves for worship. They don't do the work of actually reading the scriptures, getting their hearts ready to meet with God. They let somebody else do it for them, and then they just kind of pick at it, and the stuff that they like, they'll take, and the stuff that they don't want, they'll just leave alone. And the really weird thing is that they think this is normal. They think it's normal always to have somebody do Christianity for them so that they can just pick at it. It's like a 45-year-old man still coming downstairs in the morning in his footy pajamas, rubbing his eye, and having his mom fix his scrambled eggs for him, and he sits down and won't eat it until his mom cuts it all up into pieces for him, and then he fusses about winning Lucky Charms instead of scrambled eggs. If you've been in the church for a number of years and that you're at least in middle school, I think it's time to start doing some of these things for yourself, to start taking responsibility for your own faith development and get to the point where you can help others do that also. This is just a normal progression of faith, like growing up from a child to an adult. Open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Acts chapter 20. If you don't bring your own Bible to church, that's at least a good starting point. At least start bringing your own Bible that you can read, that you're going to be familiar with throughout the week. Last week, Paul was in Ephesus on his third mission trip. After Ephesus, he goes around encouraging the churches throughout Greece, Macedonia, then down into Achaia, and then he turns around and he decides he's going to sail back, but somebody's trying to kill him again, and so he decides, maybe I'll just walk. And so he goes up through Macedonia, and now he's on his way back towards home. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to meet with the apostles there. He's going to encourage the church there, see Jerusalem one more time, and then he's heading out to the other side of the world for them, which was Rome. He wanted to go see Rome, and so he wanted to see Jerusalem one more time before he headed off and may never come back. And so he wants to meet with the elders from Ephesus, but he doesn't actually want to get held up in Ephesus. He spent 3 years here, and he knows if he stops in Ephesus, he's going to be stuck there for probably weeks. And so instead, he stops at this little town called Miletus, which used to be a major town. I've got a little circle around it. You've got this little town called Miletus. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus, and then he calls them, the Ephesian elders, to come down and meet with him. And so this is his farewell speech. He's not going to be there to hold their hand anymore. He's telling these Ephesian elders, nobody's going to be doing the work for you. Now it's time for you to step up and take on the responsibility that I'm leaving behind. We read last week in Radical that the ministry of the church is not the work of one professional or a handful of professional ministers. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing through all of us imperfect followers of Christ. And that's exactly the situation that Paul leaves the Ephesian elders in. The professional, so to speak, Paul, is not going to be around anymore. The Holy Spirit is taking him away to do something else. And now it's the elders in Ephesus who need to take the lead. Probably few of them have been Christians for more than about 5 years. It's a fairly young church. And as Paul leaves his final words with these very young leaders, spiritually speaking, I don't know how old they were physically, but none of them had been Christians very long. He reminds them of his example, and then he lays this charge on them. And so those are the two parts of the scripture that we're going to be looking at today. Paul's example to the elders, and then the charge that he lays on them. But don't check out just because you're not in church leadership, because at the end we're going to talk about who this actually is for, who this message applies to. First of all, we're going to talk about the example of Paul's faithful ministry. Before Paul even starts talking about the things that he did in Ephesus, his accomplishments, the first thing he focuses on is how he lived, the character that he showed at them, among them. Look at verse 18 with me. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the Jews. More important than what he did or accomplished among them was who he was. He served the Lord with humility. And the word that he uses for serve here in Greek has at its root the word for slave, and that's very typical of Paul. He's constantly thinking of himself as a slave of Christ. Jesus is his master. You see this clearly in verse 24 when he says, "I consider my life worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Jesus is his master, Paul is the slave, and he doesn't pride himself on this great impact that he has. It's not about Paul's sense of accomplishment. His life belongs to Christ. He's simply doing what his master has told him to do. And it's as simple as that for him. But it's not just like this job that he has to slog through as an employee. He actually serves with humility and he serves with tears. He's passionate about this work. He actually cares personally about it. So often in Acts, we read about the great joy that the apostles had. And that's true. But it's also naive to think that they didn't have frustration and grief and anxiety over those they were serving among. Paul talks about that a lot in like 2 Corinthians 9. You can't care about people without setting yourself up for getting hurt. And Paul experienced that over and over again. His heart was torn by this ministry because he really cared about the people he was serving. And he certainly didn't go unchallenged. He met plenty of resistance. Last week, we didn't really hear about the plots of the Jews that he talks about here, but apparently some people had it in for him. And yet, with humility and with compassion, he keeps serving faithfully in spite of the people that are trying to undo his work. He never throws up his hands and gives up. And listen how Paul's preparing those that are going to be taking over this ministry for frustration and for pain and disappointment and opposition. It's funny how he did the same thing with the church in Philippi. If you remember a few weeks ago when he talked about being beaten and imprisoned. Being a follower of Jesus is not just about things going well for you all the time and God miraculously making all of your plans succeed. That does happen, but the times of great progress are mingled with setbacks and dead ends, and we've seen that all the way throughout Paul's ministry. And yet he pushes through them. His first emphasis is not what he accomplishes, but the character that he exhibits among them. Compassion, humility, perseverance. And now he goes on to talk about his preaching and teaching, the ministry of the word. Look at verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." He says he didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back from preaching this message. And nobody likes to hear that they need to be saved from their sins because they're currently standing under the condemnation of God. Especially in our age of whatever I want to believe is true for me. And while we might be sensitive about how we present the gospel, we try to contextualize it so people can understand it, the basic message remains the same for everybody. He says, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So let's shoot straight. What do we need to do to be saved? What's the bottom line that every person in the world needs to do to be freed from God's judgment and find eternal life with him? What does Paul say? Repent and have faith. It's exactly what Jesus says when he starts his ministry. This is what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Now, I don't want to make it sound like a magic formula, but it's pretty clear what Scripture lays out for us as the requirements of every person to be saved. Make a decision to turn away from your sins towards following God, that's repentance, and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus to forgive your sins. That's faith. We demonstrate that physically through baptism. This is not just for some of us. It's not like believe in Jesus if that's what you grew up with, if that's what your parents believe, or if that's, you know, if you're an American, and, you know, believe in Muhammad or believe in Buddha or, you know, whoever you want to imagine God to be, if that suits you better. Paul's basic message of the gospel is that there is only one God, and he sent his one son as the only sacrifice that takes away our sins. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek or white, black, Asian, Arab, turn from your sins and trust in this one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the basic message of salvation. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, "I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." In verse 26, he goes on to say, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul didn't see his responsibility ending when people became followers of Jesus. That's just the start of the process of making disciples. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Paul would have considered it a complete failure on his part, a breach of faith, to hold back anything that he knew about God's will. And let's be honest, we like some parts of the Bible better than others. Galatians rocks, and Numbers is kind of a drag. Grace is more fun to teach about and learn about than hell is. But Paul doesn't just give people the bare minimum that they need to be saved and then say, all right, good enough, moving on. Maybe some of us, that's as much as we can offer people because we haven't really grown that much past that ourselves. We've only gone surface deep and we don't have anything else to offer. To be able to help others to grow, we need to push ourselves to the next level. Paul preached the whole will of God, everything that God had revealed so far about his will. Predestination, suffering, end times, these are complicated subjects. And some of us would rather just, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not even going to get into that whole thing. It's too messy. I'd just rather be blissfully ignorant. And certainly we should be careful considering what Paul says about preaching anything that would be helpful to you. We don't want to get into unnecessary arguments about things that don't matter, that aren't helpful. There are plenty of points in theology that don't really make one difference one way or the other. And yet so much of it, there's so much richness to Scripture. There's so much depth to it. If it's helpful, if it helps us understand God, our whole point is to know God better and to lead others to know him and to walk in obedience with him. If anything helps us to know him better or to obey him better, if it's part of God's revealed will, Paul says, I didn't hesitate to preach it. That's my example to you. And he says, I preach publicly and house to house. We didn't just get together once a week in our religious setting and then go home and do real life the rest of the week. Any time of the day, any time of the week, they're getting together in their homes, learning about God's will together. And of course, they didn't have a church building per se. They met in that lecture hall we talked about last week. We read about that. But their homes were just as much a part of the church as any public venue they met in. And this teaching and learning and growing was part of their daily life that they did together. And then finally, the last thing Paul demonstrated, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but you read about it this morning and you talked about it in your Sunday school classes. Verse 35 was working to help the weak. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He wanted to show them in his own life that followers of Jesus aren't into stockpiling stuff for themselves for their own pleasure. When we earn money, it's just as much about having something to give to others as it is to provide for our own needs. We read this in Luke 12 this past winter. We talked about it in Ephesians chapter 4 last fall. And we talked about it in our Sunday school classes just this morning. Whether you're in ministry or whether you're in medicine, the money you make is not for your own prosperity, but for God's work in the lives of those who are in need. And Paul gets done rehearsing all these things that he did while he was with them, but it's not like he's looking for a pat on the back. He's not just saying, wasn't I a great minister while I was with you? He's not going to be around anymore to do this work. And so he says, now it's your turn. Now it's on you. Have you ever taken care of somebody's dog for the weekend? Or, you know, some extended period of time, or you've taken care of, I don't know, their goldfish. Like, they start telling you stuff. Okay, well, usually when I wake up in the morning before I go to work, I let them out, and then I let them back in, and I feed up, fill their food bowl and their water bowl, and then I go, and then I come home from work, and I let them out again. I put them on the leash and take them outside, let them, you know, do their business, take them for a walk, and then I bring them back, and if they were good, I give them a treat. And they're telling you all this stuff, and if you just say, aren't you a great pet owner, and then you shut them up inside a cage for the whole weekend and don't feed them or give them water until they got back, you completely missed the point of what they were trying to tell you. They weren't looking for praise as a pet owner. They're saying, this is what I did, and now this is what I want you to do. Paul is saying to these elders, you're leading the church now. All right, here's what I've done. Now you do these things. This is your responsibility now. And so the second part of the text is the charge laid on these new leaders. And guess how he starts? Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. More important than what they do or accomplish is who they are, the character that they exhibit. Paul says, you saw how I lived, my humility, my compassion, my perseverance and faith. The most important thing that you can do for this church is to attend to your own spiritual growth and health. Sometimes we mistake giftedness for spiritual maturity. You might be a very steady, faithful Christian in your relationship with God, but you think, you know, I just don't have the gifts to be a leader in the church. And that's a mistake. Or you might think, you know, you might see somebody that's good at talking, they're knowledgeable, and think, wow, that person would be a really great leader, even though the relationship with God is just so thin that they don't even spend any time with him. And that's a mistake too. In a world of efficiency where we're kind of measured by how many units we produce during the course of the day, it's easy to start looking at success in ministry, spiritual superstars, as the ones that have the most conversions. They bring the most people to church. You know, they're the most interesting people to listen to. But then what happens is you get these big name preachers in these big scandals because they've been doing all this work for producing things and they've been neglecting their own spiritual well-being. Paul says, you have a responsibility to this church, and so the first thing you need to do, keep watch over yourselves. Watch your lifestyle, watch your theology, what you believe. Watch your personal relationship with God, the time that you spend praying and worshiping and reading Scripture. Has anybody thought, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just be honest to yourself, have you ever thought, yeah, it would be nice to get a class going for new people in the church. It'd be nice to get a Sunday school class to help those new people grow in their faith, but I don't have time for anything like that myself. I don't have time to be part of a small group or Sunday school. It'd be nice for them to solidify their faith, but I don't have time for that. You know, the sign out front of the church, I get confused in here. The sign out front of the church is something I put up during our Ephesians series last fall, but it's still true. Your faith is either growing or dying, and that's true no matter how mature in the faith you are. Are you moving forwards or are you moving backwards? First, keep watch over yourselves. Then keep watch over all the flock. Verse 28. Take a look with me. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. For almost 3 years, Paul was the one there leading the church in Ephesus. But now it's their job, caring for the church, teaching, leading, encouraging in public and at home. And Paul calls these particular individuals from Ephesus, probably because he'd spent a lot of time with them, teaching them God's word, living in front of them what it looks like to be a follower, his Jesus follower. These guys are familiar with what it meant and what it looked like to be a disciple of Jesus. And now it was their job to pass that on to others. What they had received, they're now to pass on. And this was going to get really important really fast because Paul knew there were going to be these men coming that would distort the truth and pull disciples away from the church. And Paul tells these leaders, you need to be ready for this. You need to be on your guard to watch over the church. If you just sit back and say, who am I to impose my faith on others? You know, I shouldn't think that I have the right to correct somebody else. I don't have the right to hold somebody else accountable for what they do or what they believe. Then the flock that the Holy Spirit has entrusted them as shepherds is going to be torn apart by these wolves. Our society is very non-intrusive. You know, how dare you suggest to somebody else that you know how they should live or what they should believe? But if we don't take responsibility for one another's faith, especially when somebody's heading for trouble, then there's really no point in being a church. There are plenty of people that want to bring down our faith. There are friends at school. There are co-workers. There are unbelieving family members, college professors, and screwy TV preachers that'll all mess with our faith. With all the people who want to bring down our faith, we need somebody that's going to build us up. Who will come alongside the struggling and work through the tough questions with them? Who's going to sit through the bad theology and the bad philosophy and work through it to find out what's true? The church needs people that are going to take responsibility, take that burden on themselves, and it can't always be the pastor. And to remind them of the weight of this task of caring for the church, Paul tells them, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." He says, "Do you understand how important this church is to God? God was willing to go to earth as a man and spill his own blood to purchase this group of people to be his own people that belong to him. Don't lose them. Do not drop this ball." I got to be my brother's best man back in October, and as such, I was given the responsibility of carrying the wedding ring until it was the right time in the ceremony. Man, I knew exactly where that thing was every second of the afternoon. I just was fingering it in my pocket the whole time. I wanted to know right where it was going to be so that at the right moment, I could pull it out and give it to my brother. I mean, not only was it intrinsically worth something, but it was infinitely worth more to my brother at that moment that I could have his ring ready for his bride when it was time for him to say, "I do." The church is worth far more to God. He paid a much higher price for it, and he has given it to people in the church to watch over and to guard until they hand it back to him. It's a very weighty role, and the last thing that we want to do is be found negligent in our duty. Ultimately, the church is not in the hands of any human leaders, thankfully. Almost the last thing Paul says, verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's God and his word that will ultimately build up the church and protect them for salvation. And Paul demonstrates this after he says it. He says in verse 36, "When he had said this, he knelt down with them all and prayed." It's not hard to guess what they prayed about. "God, here's your church. Here are these leaders that you've chosen for this church. Please lead them, guide them, and protect them." Thank God, none of us actually bears the weight of anybody else's eternal destiny in our hands, because that's too great of a burden for us. And yet that doesn't mean that God doesn't hold us accountable for each other. Remember, Paul says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men," not because he's got nothing to do with it, because it's in God's hands. I don't have anything to do with that anyway. But because, he says, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Those who lead the church have the same responsibility to testify to God's word, and then the rest they prayerfully commit to God's hands. All right, who is this actually for? Who needs to care about this passage? Well, obviously, for one, church leaders. I mean, nobody's going to be shocked by that. This applies to me as pastor. I'm one of those that have been made a shepherd. That's literally what pastor means, a shepherd of the church to protect it and care for it. I need to follow Paul's example, serving in humility, preaching the whole will of God in home, in public, serving as an example to others in turn. This also applies to our deacons, to our moderator, to other leaders in the church. These men that Paul was talking to aren't seminary-trained full-time clergy. These are just regular guys with regular jobs. And they've been called to step up in their congregation and lead. They'd been Christians for like 5 years. And suddenly, Jesus has asked them to step up and care for this church. Any of you in leadership, Sunday school teachers, you've got a role of leadership too, even if it's only 3 or 4 kids. This is your responsibility. First, to look after your own faith, make sure that you're walking daily with God, and then out of that relationship with God, to teach others, to care for and to protect the church. But in case the rest of you think that you're getting off easy this week, it's like, I don't have to do anything. I'm not in any sort of church leadership. This message is also for the congregation. Let's assume that you're a fairly new Christian, or for some other reason you're not in leadership right now. You're not called to leadership at this moment. What are you called to do? Just sit like a bump on a log that's been carved into a pew every Sunday in church? If you don't lead, what do? You follow. Your leaders have a duty to lead you into the gospel and teach you the whole will of God. So you could make their lives difficult by sitting back with your arms folded and saying, "Ha, you're going to teach me, huh? Good luck. You better get cracking, because I'm a hard rock to budge." Or you could work with your leaders. You could actually strive to be taught. desire to be brought up in faith. You could come to church with your heart prepared to meet with God. You could go out of your way to talk to your leaders. You could go up to them and say, hey, I've been reading this passage, and I really don't understand what Peter means about Jesus going and preaching to the souls in prison. And your leader would be like, hey, me neither. But together, you can work it out together. You push them to help them grow. And I love it when people do this, because at least then I know they give a rip, that they actually care about their own faith, and I'm not just, you know, kind of blowing air. Your leaders are working hard to help this church grow, and you can help them by desiring to grow. And you don't have to be a leader to help somebody grow. You can invest in younger Christians. You can invest in Christians of your same maturity level. At least partner with others to encourage one another. When we started this radical experiment at the beginning of the year, we started out with partners. Because it actually makes a difference having somebody to walk through this stuff with. We're not like leader and followers in these relationships. We're just compatriots doing this thing together, building up each other's faith. If you'd like a partner and you don't have one, come talk to me. Talk to anybody in a Sunday school class. Say, hey, can I join your group? Like, you guys are partners. Can we be like a triad? This actually makes a difference for your faith. Just because you're not a leader in the church doesn't mean you can't be mature in your faith, working with your leaders for your own growth and for the growth of others in the church. On the other hand, don't rule yourself out of church leadership yet either. Like I said, these men in Ephesus had been Christians for maybe 5 years. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not that mature in your faith yet. But all of us should be working toward maturity in faith, whether we're going to leadership or not. Nobody's born into church leadership. Paul actually sends Timothy back to Ephesus after all this, and he gives him guidelines in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we look at it all the time, for selecting more elders besides the guys that he met with here. There were other elders that God had picked out that weren't part of this group. Just because you're not in leadership now doesn't mean God doesn't have you lined up for it later. Maybe you couldn't possibly step up into leadership this year, but you're growing to become the person that God wants to lead the church in 5 years. I mean, 13 years ago, do you know where I was? I was a senior in high school. No, I was a junior in high school. Okay, that was 13 years ago. I had no idea about becoming a pastor at that point. But God was even then bringing me along to lead this church. Where might God take you in the next 13 years if you're willing to walk with him and grow? You have a role in this church, and you're probably still growing into it. Don't assume that somebody else is always going to be there to lead. 10 years from now, who are our deacons going to be? Who are going to be our teachers? Don't just sit back and wait for others to sort it out. Paul was taken away from Ephesus kind of suddenly. Others had to step up and lead the church. By the way, in case this raises any fears, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not like starting to head out. I'm around for as long as I know. Nevertheless, are you going to be available for God to use you when the time comes? Are you going to be at a place where your heart is ready to be led by God into the role that he has for you? Let's pray. Father, we see your hand powerfully at work throughout history in the church, and yet you often, almost always, choose to work through other human beings. You choose to work through imperfect people like us that don't have it all together, that don't know all the answers, that you've been leading us along, and there's plenty that you want us to do in the lives of others. And I pray that we'd be generous with the things that we've been given. Be generous with our gifts, generous with our knowledge. We wouldn't just keep it to ourselves, but we would be willing to share it with other people. And we'd be willing to help others grow in their faith based on where we are, and that we would accept their help in growing to where they are. Lord, I thank you for the example of men like Paul. I thank you for the example of men in our church and women in our church that have gone before. I thank you for those that have been in this church for decades, that have set a faithful example throughout the years for the rest of us to follow. And I pray that we'd keep perpetuating the work that you're doing, And we'd keep bringing the gospel forward to people that haven't heard it yet. And we'd keep raising up young Christians in faith, and that nobody would consider themselves exempt from this responsibility. Lord, make us very aware of the roles that you're calling us to. Lord, as we step into them uncertainly, maybe even anxiously, I pray that you'd give us peace, give us the abilities to do the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.